Yes, my name is Nate. I get to be a part of the team here. Oh, it is great to be with you. It's good to be together. Yeah, I busted out my little like shacket thingy. So yeah, Matt, I'm with you on our cooler weather clothing. Yes. Hola, buenos dias. Que Dios les bendiga. Very nice to be together. We are on our fifth Sunday in our series, His Story, Your Story. And I'm convinced that the story of God is imprinted on all of our hearts. Whether you follow Jesus or whether you do not, God's story is imprinted on you. And as we've looked at it here together, we're looking at four major acts that we can help divide up and help us understand Scripture better. Four acts, or maybe I should take it out of the playbook of Taylor Swift and call them eras. Era one, creation. Era two, fall. Era three, redemption. Era four, restoration. And to prove to you that God's story is imprinted on your heart, that's exactly what I want to appeal to for just a moment. Your heart, not necessarily your mind. Sometimes in church, all we do is appeal to the mind. It's also important to appeal to the heart. At some point in time in your life, you probably felt all of these different acts. At some point in time, your heart probably longs for something greater than yourself, creation. You know there's more to life than just your own personal existence. Then we see Act Two, the fall. You also look around the world and you say, with everyone else, this is not the way that it should be. Redemption, you long for those painful circumstances in your life to be redeemed. Your heart cries out, please redeem these circumstances. This is not the way it should be. There's got to be a better way. And then Act Four, restoration, I'm sure you crave a happy resolution to your story. If you don't, I would be a little confused. I doubt that. I think we all crave a happy resolution to our stories. The story of God is all of our stories. His story is your story. And so, before we go any further today, I would love us to start in a word of prayer. Jesus, please speak further to our hearts, and not even only to our hearts now, also to our minds, to our souls. We ask that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that your Spirit would convict us where we need to be convicted. And I pray that your Spirit would comfort us where we need to be comforted. Please help us as we open up your Scripture. Help us to understand what it is you want us to hear today. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray all these things. Amen. So far, we've looked at Act 1, creation. Last week, we looked at Act 2, the fall. This week, we are starting Act 3, redemption. And if this is your first week with us, you've chosen a great week to be here, because we're starting the longest era or the longest act in the entire Scripture, in the part of our story. Most of Scripture is regarding this act, Act 3, redemption. Because there's so much to the redemption of humanity, God's redemption for us, because there's so much of that, we can help further break down this act into smaller scenes. And so scene one is what we're going to look at today. Scene one starts with Noah. Yes, Noah, the big flood, the big boat, that Noah. Act 3, scene 1. And these scenes within Act 3 are going to build upon each other. They're going to help us understand the developing story of God further. Noah, really, we'll find out today, takes us back to creation. Now, before we get into today's conversation about Noah, I do want to say a disclaimer about this scene. This message is not going to answer all of your questions about Noah. It's not going to answer whether it might be a worldwide flood or a localized flood. This message isn't even going to answer the question if that matters. This message will not even answer every theological question that starts to invoke in our minds from this story. There is no possible way we could answer all of those in one message, probably not even one series, maybe even one lifetime. And that's okay. Questions are okay. I just want us to hear that, okay? Questions are okay. If you can figure out God completely, he's a really small God because you can't even figure yourself out completely, let alone figuring God out. Now, I say all that, and it's an and, not a but. It's an and we can still understand him. God is understandable, yet at the same time, if we could fully understand everything about God, he'd be a really small God, and frankly, I wouldn't want to follow that. Questions are okay. Today's account is here for a reason, though, and in our time together, I would like us to really answer more of how the story and the account of Noah helps propel and move the larger story of God forward. Like I said last week, we looked at Act 2, the fall, and we really found out that last week we got ourselves into a mess, to quote the late pastor Eugene Peterson. It's a mess. But how bad of a mess are we in? That's where we pick up today, Genesis chapter 6. You have your paper Bible, you can open it to Genesis 6 or your app, or it will be up on the screen. Genesis 6, and we'll pick up starting in verse 5. We'll be really camping out in Genesis 6 and Genesis 9 today, so we're going to spend a lot of time in Scripture. But verse 5 of Genesis 6, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all of the time. I love that line. We're going to hear that quite a bit in this sermon today. Verse 6, the Lord regretted that he made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. I think it's interesting that in my experience, every generation looks at the upcoming generation, the next generation, and they compare themselves to the upcoming generation. They compare to, oh, when we were younger, maybe you've said something like this, it was so much worse than it used to be. Well, back in my day, we never... Or maybe it was so much better back when we... But I wonder if we just all live in nostalgia. Because if we just kept going back every generation, one further back, we'd end up at Noah. Was it really better? Only evil all of the time. Only evil all of the time. only evil all of the time. But what was this evil? I think it's really interesting. People debate, oh, there's like angels and this happened and they came down and this happened. And it was, in some ways, I think it's really interesting because it absolves our responsibility because it's clearly in the text what happened, what was going on. It's clearly right here. Look at verse 11 of Genesis 6. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. Something about that might hit a little bit stronger this morning after news of what we saw yesterday. Verse 12, God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. I love what conservative Baptist commentator, I say that specifically for a reason. I love what conservative Baptist commentator from a Southern Baptist seminary says about this section of scripture. In his book, Kingdom Through Covenant, this is what he says. The term violence is a word that refers specifically to social violence in conditions in human society where social justice is lacking. The evil of the human heart resulting in corruption and social violence brings a response from God. The evil that God is calling out in the time of Noah is the lack of social justice. That may come as a surprise to some of you and to me, because many of us have been formed to believe the term social justice is a bad thing. But what we have failed to see is that one of God's most frequent warnings is when his people fail to stand up against social injustice. The Old Testament is littered with calls for his people to turn away from social injustice and to turn toward justice. And it wasn't just justice for the people of God, to be clear. It was justice for everyone. I think one of the ways that I have grown in my journey of faith is learning how much God actually cares for the well-being of those who are experiencing injustice. Read the prophets. It is all over the prophets. Most of the prophets probably today would be criticized for their stance on so much justice for all people. I love what the pastor and author Rich Velotis says. He says, practicing justice is an act of joining God in seeing that the created order, that's people and everything else, receives what it is due. That means we all have a penchant for justice, because he refers to the created order. We all have a penchant for justice. It is in our genes. Justice really is what we looked at in Act 1 of this series. In creation, cultivating beauty for the common good. But I really think there's an interesting line in this quote. Joining God in seeing that the created order receives what it is due. But what about when only evil all of the time? Only evil all of the time. What are we due then? And I think herein lies the problem. injustice, in the times of Noah, injustice was so bad. It was everywhere, only evil all of the time. It was so bad that God wanted to end all injustice. If you have ever experienced in your own life injustice, I wonder if you've looked at whatever you've been facing and wondered and questioned and said, does God really care? Look at everything around me. Look at all that's happening. I wonder if we can look at the world today and say, does God really care? Look at all that's happening. I would suggest the account of Noah shows us that he does care about injustice. Fast forward to Genesis 9. The principle that God is working with here, Genesis 9, verse 5, for your lifeblood I will surely demand unaccounting. I will demand unaccounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by human shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God, God has made mankind. God hates all injustice so much that he wants to hold all people accountable for their injustice. That's what we see in the story of Noah. He looks at the world and says, I've got to hold you accountable. Injustice was everywhere, only evil all of the time. I wonder if we could look at our world. I've already alluded to it. I wonder if we could look at our world sometimes and feel like only evil all of the time. Injustice is everywhere. Racism, domestic abuse, misogyny, spiritual abuse, child abuse, just to name a few. Let's add war in there now. That's fresh. Injustice is everywhere. And frankly, if we talk to people who maybe look from the outside of the church looking in at God, we talk to them and ask them, why don't you buy in? Why don't you follow Jesus? One of the biggest difficulties that they will probably say, and they can't wrap their minds around, well, how does God allow all that stuff to happen? Does God really care is the question maybe they're asking. Again, maybe you've asked that before. Does God really care? I think the flood shows us he does. He wants to end all injustice. But I think what this brings up is like the age-old philosophical question. So I just easily did a Google search about this question, and this is one of the first people that came up. I know nothing about him, but the question that he poses, Alvin Plantinga, says this: if God is all-powerful, in other words, all-benevolent, then God has the desire to end suffering. And if God is all-powerful, omnipotent, then God has the ability to end suffering. Therefore, if God does not end suffering, then God is either not all-good or is not all-powerful, and is therefore not God. So it really brings up the question, and oftentimes brings up the question, is God good? Or is he all-powerful? Is he both? Is he neither? I think these are the questions that come up in the face of injustice. Well, I wonder if the flood helps answer these questions, both on a philosophical level and a heart level. I think the flood does show us that God is indeed good and does want to stop all evil. I think the flood also shows us that he is indeed powerful and he can do it. But I think it also shows us what is the only way to stop all evil. Well, to get rid of only evil all of the time. And that brings us to a hard truth. God could destroy all evil, but if he did, he would have to destroy all humanity. And I wonder if you have felt this. I know I have. I've looked around and just thought, God, why didn't you start over? Just wipe the slate clean. Start over. Can we just get rid of all the evil people? You had that in the back of your head maybe once, twice in your life, maybe regularly in your life. Wouldn't it be easier just to start over, God? Here's what God said to Noah. Genesis 6, verse 12, God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. The flood shows us that God hates injustice. God said, I am going to put an end to all people. Now, I don't know if I need to state the obvious or not, though. He didn't, because you're here. He didn't because I'm here. He didn't put an end to all people. So what happens? Verse 8, Genesis 6, verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. So somehow this is all true. God regrets making humans because things were so bad, only evil all of the time. God hates injustice. And the story of Noah shows us that he came really close to destroying all of humanity because of it. Yet something restrained him. Something restrained him. Something stopped him. And that's the thing that I wonder if philosophical questions can't answer. It's not just about God being all good, which he is. It's not just about God being all powerful, which he is. We've seen both of those tensions in the flood. But it's also about him being all loving. God could destroy all evil by destroying humanity, but yet he also couldn't. It's a weird tension. He could do it, but he couldn't. Because he loved us too much. He cared about us too much. He is all loving, which means we can take the famous wedding passage, 1 Corinthians 13, to describe God. God is patient and kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. God does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking, which is interesting. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. He does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. The flood shows us that God is both good and all-powerful. And it shows us that he can't stop loving. So how does he do that? What does he do? Well, he restarts with Noah, Noah's family. Noah becomes a new Adam in the whole trajectory of Scripture. Noah is a new starter. He becomes a new Adam. His family becomes the new Adam and Eve. They represent a new starting point to all creation. Which is why when we look at Genesis 9, after the flood, the language is almost identical to Genesis 1 and 2. Pick it up with me in verse 7 of chapter 9. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it. This is not just because there are like no people around now. This was a connection back to Genesis 1. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, now I establish. I don't have time to get into all of it today, but if you've been with us already, this establish is actually the word that could be better translated uphold. It's not, I'm going to create something new with you. I'm going to uphold what already exists. I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Verse 10, and now every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on the earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. God is upholding his commitment to creation. In the created order, I think this is what's really helpful for us. The created order is still the goal, which is why we could say last week in Act 2, the fall, that the curses aren't the goal. The created order is still the goal, cultivating beauty for the common good, also known as this week, justice, is the goal. And I love the line that I think we could say again for this act. At the flood, God committed to us. I don't know if you recognize that, but we said at creation, God committed to us. At the fall, God committed to us. And now at the flood, God committed to us. So much so, now he's going to show us with a fancy illustration. Verse 12, God said, this is the sign of the covenant, my commitment to you, that I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. God committed to us. This is why I'm really glad I live in upstate New York and not the desert anymore, because in the desert, we never saw rainbows, ever, because you need water and rain to see rainbows, right? So we moved from Phoenix to Binghamton so that we could see the rainbow, so we could be reminded of God's covenant with us. That's not necessarily true, but I'm really glad it's a byproduct of that. He commits to us again, and he promises never to destroy all humanity like that again. Why? Because the flood shows us that God is all good and all powerful, and he is also all loving. He does all this because he's showing us all of this. God relents, he holds back, and he gives space for us to turn to him, to turn out of our only evil all of the time. And I think it's beautiful because the flood is actually an empathetic witness to your pain of injustice. I don't think I have ever been personally comforted by the flood story until reading it and going through this time. I think it took my family experiencing injustice for this to make more sense to me. Because in injustice, we often cry out, God, why do you let things happen? Do you care at all? And the flood shows us that he does. He doesn't want the world to look like this. He doesn't want the world to be this way. Which is why what comes next in the story is rather tragic. Because it shows us that regardless of how faithful you are or how blameless you are, you and I both can end up doing only evil all of the time. Verse 20 of Genesis 9, Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. They walked in backward, covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so they could not see their father naked. This is strange. We're not entirely sure what's going on here. People argue about it, fight about it. You can have an opinion about it. That's great. We're not sure who's really at fault. What's going on? Is it Noah? Is it sons? We just aren't sure. But it's a picture of how messy things are about to get. I look at this, though, sometimes, and I kind of empathize with Noah. Because he was expected to start over. He had just watched humanity suffer. And so I think maybe the fact that he ended up drunk in his tent feels a little understandable. Now, I'm not condoning drunkenness. But I just wonder, was this too much pressure? He had to start over. He just watched humanity suffer. It was all on his shoulders. It isn't long until we're going to find out that the mess that started from Genesis 3 is, we see it starting to unfold here, and then by Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, it's going to be a mess again. It was too much pressure. It didn't work. And I think the story of Noah shows us something. That allowing all of the evil to die around him and saving one person didn't work. Okay, we're going to be very important to follow the words in this. Allowing all of the evil around him to die, but saving one person, that is Noah, clearly didn't work. We needed a different way. A way filled with love. A completely different way. And if we were just reading this story, watching it unfold, I would end it right here for now. This would be where we'd end the message. We'd all leave going, I think this didn't work. We need a different way. But I'll say this again, like I said last week, you're in church, so you know there's a different way. Jesus, again, in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, I like how Sally Lloyd-Jones from the Jesus Storybook Bible talks about the flood. It was a new beginning in God's world. But it wasn't long before everything went wrong again. And yet God wasn't surprised. He knew this would happen. That's why before the beginning of time, he had another plan, a better plan. A plan not to destroy the world, but to rescue it. A plan to one day send his own son, the rescuer. God's strong anger against hate and death would come down once more, but not on his people or his world. No, God's war bow was not pointing down at his people. It was pointing up into the heart of heaven. What was the heart of heaven but Jesus himself? Rather than starting over by allowing all humanity to die and saving one faithful person. In the story of Noah, God flips the script. Now, hear this with me. God allowed the one truly faithful person to die in order to save humanity. You see that flip? He allowed the truly one faithful person to die. And of course, we know who that is. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. In doing so, we see the mercy of God. We see Jesus as a new and better Noah. And thank God for you and for me, the script got reversed. And he took it on himself, showed us what it was to truly be faithful, to live blameless, and rather than making us have to take the punishment, us paying, he took it on himself instead. He reversed the script for you and for me, and thank God he does that. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you showed us a better way. Thank you that we can learn about your character. Thank you that we can know that you are good, that you are all powerful and you are all loving. But thank you that we get to see that fully now in the person and work of Jesus. I pray that each and every one of us here would sit in the comfort of knowing that you took it all for us. And that each and every one of us could start over if we turn to you. Whether we've been following you for decades or whether we haven't taken that first step, thank you that the invitation is to turn to you. And it's in your name we pray all these things. Amen.